in this chapter, they send in 12 spies. Most of you can tell me two of those spies, Joshua and Caleb. Tell me one of the other 10. Embarrassing, isn't it? But do you know why? Because their names are mentioned once in chapter 13, and then they are obliterated forever. But you should be ready. A man from the pulpit once said, "Now name 3 of the 12 spies, and I will give you," and he said something like, $100. And everybody was racking their brains, and they couldn't think of one of the others. But now, if he asked me, I would say, "What will you give me if I tell you all 12 of them?" You see? Because God put them there. But their names, that are to be forgotten. But these are the names. Let's see if I can remember them now. I'll see. Shamwa, Shaphat, Caleb, Igal, Palti, and Hoshea. And then you have Gadiel, Gadi, Amiel, Sether, Nabi, and Deuel. You see those easy names to remember, but they mean nothing for this reason. And I told you those names because you'll never see them again, but the two names, Joshua and Caleb, you will see over and over again. Because Joshua and Caleb were 2 of the 12 spies that went in and looked over the land. But when they came back, but let's see now. Let's just see. In Numbers chapter 13, and let's start reading at verse 1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may spy out the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a prince or a ruler among them. And Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the commandment of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the children of Israel. And these were their names." And I'll just give you the ones I told you. "Of the tribe of Reuben, Shamwa." Verse 5. "Of the tribe of Simeon, Shaphat." "Of the tribe of Judah, Caleb." "Of the tribe of Issachar, Igal." "Of the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, the son of Nun." Now, this is Joshua, but at this time, his name is called Hoshea. "Of the tribe of Benjamin, Palti." "Of the tribe of Zebulun, Gadiel." "Of Joseph, namely the tribe of Manasseh, Gadi." "Of the tribe of Dan, Amiel." "Of the tribe of Asher, Sether." "Of the tribe of Naphtali, Nabi." "And of the tribe of Gad, Deuel." Now, this verse is most important. Verse 16. "These are the names of the men that Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua." So, his name at one time was Hoshea, but then Joshua. And the difference, I'll tell you, is this. Hoshea does not contain the name of God in it, but Joshua contains the name of God that we know as Jehovah. And so it's Jehovah Save, or Jehovah Delivers. His name was changed from Deliverer to the Lord, Jehovah Delivers. All right. These 12 are sent out. Sent them to spy out the land. Look at verse 17. "And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, Get you up this way by the south and go up into the hill country and see the land, what it is, the people that dwell therein, whether they are strong or weak, and so forth." Verse 21. "So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin unto of. Now look at verse 23. And they came unto the valley of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it upon a staff between two. They brought also of the pomegranates and of the figs. Now, look at verse 26. They returned from spying out the land, and they went and came to Moses and to Aaron, and to all the congregation of the children of Israel, unto the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them, and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. Now, this is their report, verse 27. And they told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Howbeit, the people that dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. Amalek dwelleth in the land of the south, and the Hittite and the Jebusite and the Amorite dwell in the hill country, and the Canaanite dwelleth by the sea, and along by the side of Jordan. And when this report is given, the people are all stirred up. But notice verse 30. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought an evil report of the land, which they spied out unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come of the Nephilim. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. Now, see what this report does to the whole nation of Israel. Verse 1, chapter 14. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore doth the Lord bring us unto this land, to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will be a prey. Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? And they said one to another, Let us make a captain, and let us return unto Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were of them that spied out the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, Now notice, there are two different reports. You've heard the report of the 10. Now, let's hear the united report of Joshua and Caleb. Look at verse 6. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh were of them that spied out the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we pass through to spy it out is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it unto us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is removed from over them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of meeting unto all the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, How long will this people despise me? And how long will they not believe in me for all the signs which I have wrought among them? I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a nation greater and mightier. And Moses then starts interceding for them. And look down at verse 20. And the Lord said, I've pardoned according to thy word, but in very deed, as I live, and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all these men that have seen my glory and my signs which I worked in Egypt and in the wilderness and have tempted me these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice. Now this is the saddest statement concerning the nation of Israel. Look at it, verse 23. Surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that despise me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and he hath followed me faithfully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. And now God says, turn around and get into the wilderness by way of the Red Sea. Look at verse 30. Surely you shall not come into the land concerning which I swear that I would make you dwell therein, say Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. But the little ones that you said should be afraid, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have rejected. But as for you, your dead body shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall be wanderers in the wilderness 40 years, and shall bury your whoredoms until your dead bodies be consumed in the wilderness. Terrifying judgment from God. Now, let's speak to the Lord again in prayer. Now, Father, we thank you for the good things that we read in thy word, the blessings you bestow upon your people. But we thank you for the faithfulness that tells us about the bad things you speak about your people and the judgments that fall upon them. Our God, we would deceive ourselves into thinking that we are just going to get the blessing and none of the curses. That we see our Father, that our God is a consuming fire and our God is a holy God. And those that rebel against him, he is able to cause them to smart because of it. So from the portions that we've read, let us learn lessons, our Lord. Teach us concerning Joshua and Caleb, we pray. Now we confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. If you had known who Joshua's grandfather was, you would have found Joshua in 4 other chapters in the book of Numbers where his name isn't mentioned. You would have found him in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 7, and chapter 10. For this reason, you'll find his father, Elishama, and all those associated with him, you'll find them in these chapters. You'll find different things about him. That's why I told you the very first week that unless you knew Joshua's grandfather, you would never know about Joshua. So what happened was this, that at the first, God said, I want you to choose a head of the tribe of Ephraim and of Manasseh and of Judah, and I want you to take one man, and he shall be the head, the prince, the leader of that tribe. And it said that the head of the tribe of Ephraim was Elishama. You say, well, that means nothing to me. Yes, it does, because I told you last week that in 1 Chronicles 7:26 and 7, Elishama was the father of Nun, and Nun was the father of Joshua. So when you read of Elishama, of the head of the tribe of Ephraim, the prince, the ruler, you will find out that Joshua is standing by his side. Now, in chapter 1, we have these men chosen. In chapter 2, you find out where they are going to dwell when the camp is at rest. You'll find that there are three tribes on each side of this tent of meeting, north, south, east, and west. For instance, you have on the east, you have Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. And then you go south, and then you go west, and when you come to the west, you have Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin. So, if you were looking for Joshua, you would go to the west of the tabernacle of meeting, and you would find him there among his princes. His father is a prince, and later on, you'll find that the ones that are sent to spy out the land, they're all princes. And so just as Paul could say, I am an Hebrew of the Hebrews, so Joshua could say, I am a prince of princes. He could say, my grandfather Elishama is a prince of the tribe of Ephraim, and I am a prince as well. This was his stature. Now, in chapter 7, you will find what offering, what oblation his tribe gave, and what the other tribes gave as well. And if you know one of his offerings, you know all of them, because all of their oblations were identical. And then you would find in chapter 10 exactly where Joshua was when the children of Israel were marching through the wilderness. He was in the third position with the Kohathites. Now, all of these things you know if you understand that Elishama is Joshua's grandfather. If not, you would never know. But I told you now. But one thing that we do know, and is of great importance, is that concerning the princes of the tribes, and this is what is so sad, that a prince, as a representative, a ruler, a nobleman, is supposed to be the best that the tribe can put forth. And so here we have 12 princes that are going in to spy out the land, and 10 of the 12 are rejected by God. And I'm wondering about you. You have a name. You have a name that you live. Do you live or are you dead? You say, why, I'm a son of God. And you speak of all these adjectives that are used out here in the New Testament. And yet, because these things are true, if you genuinely trusted Christ as Savior, yet actually they may not be true of you at all. That's the sad thing. We heard this morning, and I was going to tease some of them, they were talking about eternal security, and they were reading about how God keeps you, that if we did not have the promise that God would keep us, we would fall. But the funny thing is that twice it says in 1 John chapter 5 that the ones that belong to the Lord, it says this, they keep themselves. And it says also, little children, keep yourselves from idols. You see the two sides of it? Yes, God keeps you. But then God places this responsibility upon you to keep yourselves. Paul said, I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. And so, indeed, Christ keeps you, but at the same time, he empowers you. And Paul says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And so, in the sense of getting to heaven, only Christ can keep you there. But, as for being kept from sin, how many of you have never sinned since you've been saved? Then Christ hasn't kept you. It says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. And go through life saying, Jesus keeps me, I have to do nothing. You'll find yourself worshiping idols. And also you'll find yourself falling into sin. And I mention that because we have 12 princes and only 2 of them live up to their name, Joshua and Caleb. I may mention this to you to show you how Who knows what Deuteronomy means? The word Deuteronomy. The second law. And what is so beautiful about it is that you have the first in Exodus given, and then in Deuteronomy, for the second time, you have that law commented on. And what happened in the chapters preceding Deuteronomy, in the book of Deuteronomy, you find Moses and other comments being made about them. And you will find that here in Numbers 13, it simply says that God said, send in 12 men. But you'll find that there was a threefold step. The people, you'll find in Deuteronomy, asked, let's send people into the land and see if it's just what God said it was. And then Moses said, I will go and ask God about it. We're putting all this together. And so the people suggested it. It was good in Moses' sight. And so Moses went and spoke to God. And the end result is what we read in Numbers 13. The Lord said unto them. But you see how you can't just read one portion of God's word and think that you understand it all. And there may be other comments that are made that will modify and make us to understand more clearly just what happened in the journeys of the children of Israel. For this reason, people would say, why, there is a contradiction here. But when you put the two together, you see there is no contradiction, but they simply complement one another. They fill in particulars that are not found in one part. So, know the Word of God as a whole. So, the people, and in this sense, it's so sad, God has told them what kind of land they're going to. But the people say, let's send in 12 spies and see what kind of land this is. Isn't that sad? When God has told you what something is, and it's as if you went down to a used car salesman, and he tells you, this automobile is this, and you say, let me lift up the hood. And he says, how dare you say to lift up the hood? Well, with man, you should. But with God, if God tells you this is truth, you should accept it. And so God said, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. I keep my eye upon it the whole year. And so the people get there and they say, before we go in, let's send some spies and see what this land is. And so Moses says, that sounds good. But thank God, he prays, and the Lord gives him instructions. And so then God says, go ahead. So often, God allows us to do things that are an embarrassment to him. Just as when you come in the book of Judges to Gideon, and God says he's going to do great things with Gideon. And Gideon says, yes, Lord, but would you confirm that to me? And he goes on and on and on, and God has to show him over and over again. And so remember these things. So the 12 spies going in, the only good thing about it is this, that it is no longer a matter of faith, but it is a matter of fact that that land was just like God told them. It would be. They went in and they said, yes, it is a land flowing with milk and honey. It is a land full of fruits. It is a good land. But then they said, we noticed other things about that land. We noticed the people. We noticed their cities. And they thought about it and they said, it's a good land, but we'll never be able to go in and take it. Now think of this contradiction. Here is the mighty power of Egypt that has them in its grasp. And God frees them from the power of Egypt. And so when they come to the promised land, they've forgotten entirely what God did to Pharaoh's army. And they say, he brought us out, but he cannot bring us in. Do you not see that contradiction? It's an absurd thing. You say, yes, God saved me from hell, but God is not one who can give me the victory over sin. And so let me ask you this. Of what spirit
anew.
Shamwa, Shaphat, Agal, all of those could say, as well as Joshua and Caleb, I am a prince of Israel. And no one would deny it. But God said, Caleb is of a different spirit. Now, what spirit do you have as a child of God? Are you one who can say with Romans 6, sin shall not have dominion over me, because I'm not under law, but under grace? Or are you one who says, I cannot go through life without sinning? I cannot overcome these habits that have been prevalent over me my whole life long? Then you are just like the 10 princes. God has delivered you from the power of Satan, has brought you to the wilderness, and he's ready to take you in. And you say, everything he's done in the past has been true, and he's been powerful, and everything he's told me about the future, that's true. But I do not believe that God is able to accomplish in my life the things that he's promised that he's going to do for me. Do you think that God saved you just to remove you from hell? God did not save you to take you out of hell. God saved you to take you into heaven. And what most Christians want is to remain in limbo somewhere. Well, I'm out of hell. But God did not bring Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees to leave him there. He brought him out that he might bring him in. And he did not bring the Israelites out of Egypt to leave them wandering in the wilderness. He brought them out to bring them in. And this is just the purpose of God. God, who in his omnipotence brought them out, with that same omnipotence can bring them in. But they absolutely refuse to accept that God is able to do this. How sad. And so some of you are stumbling through life. You say, I can never understand the Bible. Whereas God said, God has given you an anointing, and you can understand the Bible. But you say, I can't understand it. Do you not see that that is a contradiction? And you say, I can't have victory over sin. But God says, sin shall not have dominion over you. But you say, oh, but it must have dominion over me. Do you not see that even though all of them were princes, some of them had a different spirit from one another? Why not learn what 2 Corinthians 12 says, when the Lord Jesus spoke to Paul and he said, my grace is sufficient for you. Why not accept that statement? Why not accept that statement that since he said, sin shall not have dominion over you, why not say with Paul in Philippians chapter 4, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. But most of the people of God are like the 10 princes who say, we cannot go into the promised land. And the testimony of the 10, and this is what is tragic, influences the entire nation. And instead of falling in with Joshua and Caleb and saying, we can go in, they fall in with the 10 and say, we cannot go in. And once they say that, God says, you have said it. You have refused to believe me. You have tempted me these 10 times. You are not going in to the promised land. And so remember this. All of you who say, I can't go through life without sinning, you can. I would like to believe in sinless perfection. If there were such a man that could trust Christ completely and have his spirit to guide him and walk by it, such a thing would be possible. But no man has ever done it. But I am not going to deny that such a thing is possible. The ones that usually claim that they are sinless are the ones that have the most sin. But I'm going to say that by God's grace I can do all things through him that strengtheneth me.